Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Lord, we come before you now, and we are so thankful for all that you've done for us. Lord, we stand back and when we think about and just recall the fact that we are now new creations in you, Lord, that the old has passed away, that the new has come. Lord, what an amazing thing that you've taken us who were dead in our trespasses and sins, and you've given us this new life to live in that is free of the guilt, free of the shame. And Lord, we just are so grateful. Not only do you give us life, Lord, but you also promise us the hope of eternal life in heaven with you, God. We are just in awe of you. So tonight, Lord, we ask for your mercy. We ask for your grace. We ask that you would be here with us, that your Holy Spirit would just empower us all as we study God's word together, and that we would glean something from it, and that we would learn, and that we would be changed according to your word. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, it's obviously the new year, and with new years comes new resolutions, and one of my resolutions is simply just to move more. Right, I live a relatively sedentary lifestyle in that I don't get a chance to move a whole lot. I'm not doing construction. I'm not doing a lot of other things, and so I have to force myself to move. Right, and just one of the simple things that I want to do more is just to walk more, to go on walks around the neighborhood, go on walks with my wife, just move around more. And you know what's something I don't get excited about? Walking. Right? Something I don't get excited about is running, right? The idea of moving more, it sounds good on the outset, but when you actually go into the practical, all right, let's put the shoes on. Why does it hurt to bend down to put the shoes on? And now we're getting ready to walk out the door. And in the back of your mind, there's a million other things that you could be doing right now, but you're going out to move, to walk, to exercise, to work out this body that the Lord has given us. And what Paul is doing here in this chapter in Ephesians, he begins it, and he just starts it out really simply. Chapter 4, verse 1, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Right now, what Paul is telling us, hey, this is now, we've talked about the theology. We've talked about the doctrine, right? I don't know if you guys have picked up on the simple way that you can break down the book of Ephesians. Ephesians can basically be broken into two parts. The first three chapters deal with a lot of really heavy doctrine, right? Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the calling of the Lord and what he has done for us and the blessings of the Lord and the eternal plan of the Lord. And then Paul prays for the church. And then he goes into Ephesians chapter 2 and talks about how we were once dead in trespasses and sins, and how because of the grace of God, we've been brought into this new life, and there's now new expectations, and he talks about how we're now part of this new humanity, this new family, this new unity with one another. And then Ephesians chapter 3, talking about the mystery, and then ending with the prayer for the church, and talks about the power that is needed and the love that is needed and the maturity and then just ending with his doxology at the end of chapter 3, basically just saying, "Now to him who is able to do more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine, glory to his name." Right? And so here's Paul. He's gotten to this point, and he's saying, "All right, now I, a prisoner of the Lord, I am urging you," right? Now hear the urgency in what Paul is saying in that. He is urging this, and he is pleading with, and he is crying out to this church in Ephesus. He's saying, "Guys, now you know these truths, you know the doctrine, you know these things that we've talked about and that we've studied and that I've shared with you and that I've given myself for. Now it's time to move. Now it's time to walk. Now it's time to walk worthy of the calling." Now we have to ask the question, when he says walk worthy of the calling, what is he talking about? The calling to which we have been called? Well, you remember back in Ephesians 1, All right, he says that we've all been called, that he has called each and every one of us. And in addition to that, in Ephesians chapter 2, he's called us out of death and into life. Right, there is a calling on each one of us. And I loved what Mike was saying earlier, right? You get an important phone call, right? You want to answer that as soon as you can. And this calling that we've been called to, it is the greatest calling that anyone could ever have. Right now, we as men, we like to identify ourselves by what we do, right? You meet almost any other dude, and one of the first questions that we end up asking is, what do you do? Right? And we all have our various answers. Well, I'm a pastor, or you're a carpenter, or you're a car salesman, or you're a mortgage broker, or, you know, whatever the case may be, right? That's what I do. And you can even talk about that as kind of being your calling. This is my lot in life. This is where the Lord has put me. Right? And those are all good things. But here's the amazing thing is that those callings, every single one of those is secondary and even lower than that to the main calling that God has called us all to. And that is to be his sons. That is to be in his family. That is to be in this new citizenship of heaven that he has called every single one of us into. Right? Paul is just pleading with this church and now with you and I today. He's saying, I beg you guys, walk worthy of this calling. It's as if he's saying, God came down and he called you by name. And though we maybe did not see that physically with our eyes, that is exactly what has happened. And he has called each and every one of us. And now we're called to live in this. And he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't say, all right, now walk worthy of the calling. He moves on and he gives us some practical instruction on what that looks like. Right, verse 2, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9, in saying that he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended to the lower regions of earth, or the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 4. I'm going because this is in the Greek all just one big long sentence. So we just got to read the whole thing. If we want to get what Paul is trying to say, we got to read the whole thing at once. Right? So we keep going. Verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, we'll go back to the beginning. Verse 2. How do we walk worthy? Let's just ask that question of this text as we read this through. How do I walk worthy? How can I live a life that is worthy of this calling that God has called me to? And he starts out and he just gives us a couple of really simple categories at first that we're supposed to live in. Number one, he starts with humility. Right? Humility, that does not come naturally to us in our with our fallen nature, right? I mean, something that is something that has to be learned. It's not something that comes by nature, right? Because humility is not to think of think less of yourself, right? Humility is not to say, oh, I am the worst, I am awful, I am terrible, I can't do anything, I don't amount to much, nobody loves me, that's that kind of thing. That's not what humility is. Humility is simply thinking of others as greater than yourselves, right? That's what Paul teaches us in in the book of Philippians, right? He says to make others greater than yourself, to esteem them as higher than you. That's what true humility is about. And you see, you look at a toddler, for example. You don't see humility in toddlers. You don't. I have a niece and a nephew, right? They believe that they rule their world, right? They are the captains of their own ship, right? They want what they want, and they want it now. And if they don't get it when they want it, what do? Tantrum, right? They just go for it, and they scream, they shout, they cry, they make their needs known until somebody takes care of that need. That's not humility. But how often do we do the same thing that toddlers do? Now, I don't assume that any of us as grown men scream, cry, and make our needs known in the same way, but how often do we, out of anger or even just misplaced passion, put our needs and put what we want and put ourselves above others, and not in humility, but out of arrogance and even pride? But then he goes on, he says, so humility is needed, humility in us as men, esteeming one another as more important, as more significant than ourselves. Not only that, but we need to be gentle. Another thing that for men especially doesn't come naturally. I am not naturally gentle, right? I am more of a, I like to tell people, to, like, just be honest with people, and sometimes that gets me in trouble. Right, just you tell the truth bluntly and honestly, and that hurts people's feelings. Right, I'm in conversations with some people. I'm kind of like a bowl in a china shop. Right, I end up breaking things. But we all, in conversation and in our dealings with one another, need to learn to be gentle. Listen, for those of you fathers who have children, you need to learn to be gentle with your children. And the way that you raise them, and the way that you handle them, and that you approach them, and for us as you know as men, even with your wives, with other women in the church, learning to be gentle, to maintain this bond of unity, is what Paul is getting at in a spirit of gentleness. And then again, he moves on and he says, all right, so you need to be humble, you need to be gentle, but you also need to be patient. Another thing that just does not come naturally to us, right? Something that I'm not naturally gifted in. And I doubt many of us here are naturally gifted in patience. I doubt any of us when we're, driving through a drive-thru or you know, in like, see that there's a line at, you know, Costco is the worst, right? You go there, and I made the mistake of going to Costco on New Year's Eve. Worst decision of my life, right? I was not stoked that there was a huge line that I was going to have to wait in at Costco, right? None of us get stoked on lines. Right, we are stoked when there isn't a line because we are not patient by nature. But in this, what Paul is talking about and the point that he's getting to is not just patience in waiting on things, but patience in with people. Man, how difficult is it sometimes to be patient with someone that's done you wrong, someone that's offended you, someone that's said derogatory or just unkind things about you or your family. And being patient with those people is difficult, to say the least. But Paul says to walk worthy means this, to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, and then bearing with one another in love. I love that he says uses that word bearing, right? Because he's like, bearing with one another in love, that's not easy stuff. That's taking on a burden, right? Loving somebody is taking on a burden, right? I had when I was in college, I had a philosophy teacher, right? And he was just teaching like intro to philosophy. And his whole concept on life was that everybody had a bag of rocks, right? And all we ever did hung out with other people or got close to other people, all we're doing is giving each other our rocks, right? And then he says, if you get married, you all you're doing is taking all of your wife's bag of rocks and carrying that for her, right? He was not fond of marriage. Not the best teacher in the world. But that does kind of ring a little bit true, because honestly, loving people is burdensome sometimes. Like, man, if you're loving people that are only easy to love, then you're not doing it right, Right? Jesus even makes that, right? It makes that claim. He's like, hey, it's easy for you to love those that love you, but man, love your enemy. That's where the real test is at. So to walk worthy of the manner is to bear with one another in love, understanding that that's going to be tough, understanding that that's going to be difficult. And then third, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To walk worthy means to be eager, to be passionate about, to work hard at maintaining unity. And not just unity for unity's sake, but it's unity for the sake of the Spirit of God and for the body of Christ. I see, every single one of us here, we're all united in the body of Christ. We're all united in the Spirit of God. And so to be eager to maintain this unity means that if I have anything against any person here in this room tonight, that means that I need to be eager to go to that person and squash whatever that is so that we can be unified and so that we can stay close in this thing we call the body of Christ in the church. Right, to be eager is to seek that out, right? That's what Jesus tells us even in the Gospel of Matthew, right? If you have an ought against somebody, he says, or if you know that somebody has an ought against you, when you're going to make your sacrifice at the altar, he says, leave your sacrifice there, go make peace, and then come back. Jesus is literally saying, what I want you to do is I want you to stop worshiping me right now, go make peace with that person, and then come back and worship me. God is making such a big deal about this is that our horizontal relationships that we have within the body of Christ are so valuable and so important that he says, listen, your prayers, they're going to be hindered if you don't go and make peace. So that's the kind of eagerness that we need to have. That if there's anybody here in this room tonight, in our church, or within the body of Christ at all, any other believer that we have something against, the burden is on us to be eager to maintain the unity, to go to that person and seek them out and make peace. Right? But then he moves on and he says, here's why we need to walk worthy of the man, or walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Verse 4, he says, because there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, or of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to you, or to each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Here's why it's so important that we walk worthy of the manner of the calling. Because all of us are united. Because there's one body and one spirit. And listen, here's the deal. If there is one Christ who indwells me, or one spirit who indwells me, and one spirit, that same one spirit indwells you and unites you to Christ. And if I'm united to Christ, that means that there is a spiritual unity that happens within us just by nature of us being Christians. If I'm united to Christ and you're united to Christ, then we are united to one another. Right? That is just the nature of things. So walking worthy of the manner is maintaining this unity, maintaining what God has put us in, and that is the body of Christ, and it's all according to the measure, but it's all according to the grace that was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Right, and he goes on and he talks about quotes where it says that he ascended on high and led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. And in verse 9 and 10, he just makes a logical distinction. He says, hey, you know, if this is speaking about one who ascended, then it's also talking about the one who descended to earth. And now he's now ascended, and he is over all things, and he might fill all things. And then he goes on and he says, here's another way that we maintain, or that we walk in a way that is worthy of the calling. If you want to walk worthy of the calling, he says, first walk in unity, but then we can also categorize this next section and say that to walk worthy of the manner is to walk under authority. To walk under authority. All right, so he says that He gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body. This, basically, Paul is just agreeing with what God or what Jesus did before he ascended back into heaven and giving authority to the apostles and establishing the church. And he's saying, here's how you walk worthy of the manner. Of the calling to which you've been called. He says, this is how you do it. You walk under the authority that Jesus put in place before he went back into heaven. All right, and that's to walk under the authority of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And their whole purpose, listen, I'm a pastor. That's the word shepherd is where we get the word pastor from. And my whole purpose, my whole job is Ephesians 4:12, right? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. My job to you, my job to any of the students that come through our youth ministry is to build them up for the work of the ministry so that they can do ministry. It's not, and I fear that what's happened in the church today is that we've created these categories where it's like those who are, you know, in ministry, if you will, at church, it's their job to do the work of the ministry, and then everybody else just attends the church. Well, that's not at all the way that the New Testament talks about the church, right? We are all supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. Every single one of us is included in this idea of doing the work of the ministry. So there's not the ministry people or the church leaders or this and then everybody else. It is very practically, we're just here to equip all of us to do the work of the ministry. And so my encouragement to all of you men here tonight is, hey, listen, get involved in ministry. There are so many opportunities at Harvest and all kinds of different, even parachurch organizations, all kinds of different things that we can be a part of and ministry that we can be doing. And I would encourage every single one of you, and I would say there's a biblical mandate on every single one of us to not just attend, but to be a part of and serve the churches that we are going to. Because all of us are in this together. Again, one Spirit, one God, one Savior, and it's all meant for, and we're all called to do ministry together. And ministry being us uniting together to meet the needs of the people and of the culture around us. And it's all meant for the building up of the body of Christ, as it says there in Ephesians 4:12. And then verse 13, he says, until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, what Paul is doing here is, he's saying, all right, so here's the thing. The church has been given authority, and we're supposed to walk under that authority, to walk worthy of the manner of the calling to which we have been called. And here is the reason why. Because there's a lot of different bad doctrine out there. There's a lot of different bad ideas going around, and especially in Ephesus, right? Ephesus, the church which Paul was writing, they were in the city of Ephesus, which was kind of an epicenter for all kinds of different doctrine, all kinds of different belief systems, and so now Paul is just encouraging them and writing to them and saying, hey guys, here's the deal. The reason why we need to be united together, the reason why we all need to stick together in this, and so that we all don't get sucked away by all of these different doctrines and all of these different belief systems and pulled in every different direction. He says, I love the analogy, right? Tossed to and fro by every wave. Right? I don't know if you guys have ever been out in the ocean when it's an especially large day and the waves are huge and the waves are kicking, right? And you're out there, and when it's powerful, you are literally at the mercy of the waves. Right, and especially if there's any kind of a rip current or anything like that, like there, basically your job at that point is to keep your head above water, right? And when the next one comes, you try to dive under it, and sometimes they just come back to back to back, and you're just tossed. I remember one time, right? I was like under the water, and I was like, "This is it. this is how I go. Right? They just kept coming at me. I was at peace with that. And then I finally found the ground and I was able to push off and get up above water. Right? But that's the idea, right? When it comes to beliefs, when it comes to doctrines, there are so many different things coming our way. It's so easy to start believing things that just are not true. And that's why it's so important that we are careful about what we watch and what we listen to. Because listen, and this is what I tell our students all the time, everything that we watch, every TV show, every movie, everything that we listen to, songs, books that we read, everything is preaching something. It's preaching a belief system. It's preaching a worldview of some kind. And we have to know, we have to be able to discern, we have to have wisdom to discern what is good, what is bad, what should be rejected, what can be redeemed, and what should be received. And, you know, that's one of those things why it's so important that we have our church leadership, why I have leaders above me that I can go to and I can, approach a text and say, hey, this, I read it, doesn't make sense. Or I heard this, I don't know what to believe about that. And we can have people in our lives that can help us discern what the Word of God means and what the Word of God says. And all of us need that, right? I have one of my professors at CBU. The dude's a genius. Like, he reads like 3 or 4 books a day. I don't know how he does it, but it's ridiculous, right? And like, he's one of those guys, you can talk to him and say, hey, you know, I was thinking about this topic, and he can say, oh yeah, I think one of the best authors on that is so-and-so, and you can read it in this book on this page. He can give you the page number of whatever it is that you're talking about. It's stupid. Like, I don't even understand how he does that. But man, we need people like that in our lives that we can go to with our questions, that we can talk to one another. Because listen, if I try to approach this text, this book by myself, and if I ignore all of the history and all of the study that's been done on it in the past, I am ignoring upwards of 2,000 years of study, and I'm going to make wrong conclusions. I'm going to come to really bad ideas if all I'm doing is believing and going to it and just studying it and thinking or not talking with anybody about it and not discussing it with the text with anybody about it. So it's really important that we do remain under authority. And then he moves on, verse 15, right? So instead of, being tossed to and fro and being led away by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes, he says in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In this, Paul is essentially telling us, hey guys, it's time to grow up. I can't tell you how many times I've had that in the back of my mind when I'm talking with one of our students or they're, dealing with like an issue or something like that. And all I want to say, you see, this is my not gentleness kicking in. All I want to say is, dude, just grow up. But man, how many of us just need to grow up when it comes to our doctrine, when it comes to our beliefs, when it comes to the way that we live, right? To walk worthy of the manner of the calling to which we have been called, it means that we need to grow up, that we need to grow into, he says, mature manhood, right? That's putting away childish things. That's putting down the video games. That's, making sure that we are being diligent to live out the things that we say that we believe. Right? That's walking worthy of the manner of God. So he says to speak the truth in love. And he says that. I mean, speaking truth. Right? Here's the deal. When it comes to truth, I need to know what the truth is in order to speak it. We all need to know what the truth is in order to be able to talk to each other about it. Right? And so in order to know the truth, I have to know the source of the truth, which is God's word. And not only do I have to know the source of the truth, I need to know that what I'm studying and what I'm believing is actually true. And so that's what we are called to. This is how we walk worthy of the manner. And I just want to, as we close in all of this, I just want to say that men, we get a bad rap. Most studies that are done in the church anymore are coming to the conclusion that men suck. Right? That's what's happening in a lot of studies that are going on, because it's saying that men are leaving the church, men aren't leading their families, men aren't studying the Bible, men aren't growing in their relationships with the Lord, men are more interested in football than they are in faith. All of these, I mean, you can go on. There's countless studies talking to men, and here's the deal. By and large, men have failed in the church. That's just the bottom line truth of it. And so, going back to the very beginning, chapter 4, verse 1, Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner of Christ, and I urge you to walk worthy of the calling. Walk worthy. Right, stop looking behind. Stop living in the past. Stop wishing that you could go back to a simpler time in life. Right, we just got out of the holidays, and the holidays, no matter what, there's always a moment of nostalgia. Right, in every holiday season, where you look back or you think back to a time when life was simpler. Right, and life was easier, and it was just all good times. Right, and we have that, and that's good. But here's the problem: we can end up living there. We can end up living in the past, and I would say this about a lot of churches today. Churches, by and large, are living in the past, right? Back in the 70s and even maybe into the 80s, we were at the cool table culturally, right? Where it was okay. I mean, during the Jesus movement and all that, there was a time where it was almost cool to be a Christian, right? And it wasn't bad. It wasn't evil to talk about Christianity. But here we are today, and we are no longer at the cool table. Right, we are with the outcasts, we're with the nerds, we're with the, you know, whoever you want to be as far as our cultural situation goes as the church. But a lot of churches are living as though we're still at the cool table. And there is nothing worse than somebody who's really not cool pretending to be cool. You guys know what I'm talking about? Right, you know those people that like they are, it's just like they're trying so hard to be cool, but they're just not. Right, I'm sure lots of students think that about me, but whatever. And so, here's the deal: we need to start looking. Number one, understand where we're at. And in chapter three, I study chapter three a lot for this, so I'll go back to it just a little bit. Paul is praying for this church, and there's three things in particular that Paul prays for. He prays for power, he prays that they would know the love of Christ, and he prays that they would be spiritually mature. And all of these prayers are absolutely foundational and needed and necessary in order to live out what Paul is telling us to do now. To walk worthy of the calling. Right? That means that we need the power of God, right? He tells us that we need the power from the Holy Spirit. That's what he prays for this church. To walk worthy, we need to walk in love and know the love. And he says, I pray that you would know the surpassing knowledge of the love of God. And that's kind of a conundrum. He says, he prays that we would know the unknowable. Right? And it's just an amazing thing. He says the love of God is so vast, so big, so incredible. Like, we need prayer. We need to pray just so we can get a glimpse at the reality of what Jesus' love really is for us. And we need that in order to live these things out. And then lastly, he prays that we would be filled with the fullness of God. He prays for spiritual maturity for this church. Listen, men, if we're going to grow, if the church is going to last, right? Things aren't getting easier as time goes on. The church is becoming less and less cool. We're becoming more and more ostracized in culture. And Paul is writing to a culture, to a church that lived in a culture that was that did ostracize Christians, that did even, or was even violent toward Christians. I mean, Paul was even ran out of this city because of preaching Christ, right? And so, here's where we're at. If we are going to make an impact, if we're going to take ground for the kingdom of God, we have to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling. It's time for us to stop being boys. It's time for us to start acting like and walking worthy and growing up into mature manhood and to be men. I include myself in that. I include every man that is part of the church, because if we don't, we have a lot of difficult days ahead as the church, as our culture gets darker and darker, as people turn more and more against the church. We need to walk worthy of what the calling that God has called us to. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth. And Lord, would you help us? Lord, the church is at a point right now, Lord, where we need you more than anything and more than ever. Lord, there are dark days all around us. It is becoming an increasingly difficult time to be a Christian. But God, we know that you are big. We know that you are good. We know that you are strong. We know that you are powerful. And Lord, we pray, as Paul prayed, for your power, that you would give us strength to walk in the ways that you've called us to walk, that you would give us love so that we would love one another, that we would love our church, that we would love our families, that we would love you more than anything else, and that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. And Lord, would you help us also to be mature? Lord, would we grow up into that mature manhood that Paul was talking about? And Lord, as we even discuss this chapter further tonight, Lord, as they even discuss the second half of this chapter in walking newness of life, on putting off the old things and putting on the new, God, would you give us the strength to do that as we continue to learn what it means to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling? We thank you, God, for all that you've done. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.